God's dream team. And let's look at what these mean, this champion. C stands for, let's go to the next slide if we could. C stands for composure. H stands for humility. A stands for authenticity. M for motivation. P for persistence. I for interdependence. And the three that we're going to just highlight tonight is obscurity, nobility, and strategy. Obscurity. Well, what does obscurity mean? Well, it simply means that when you're serving, that you're a person that is not necessarily clearly seen or easily distinguished, maybe perhaps relatively even unknown, or not prominent or famous. How many of you know when people think of church, they think about what they see, hear, and experience during the Sunday morning experience or the Sunday morning service? And that's really important, but how many of you know that's only a fraction of what church is really about? You think about all the planning and the prayer and the preparation that goes on behind the scenes. And that's where people come in, where they bring their giftings, they bring their abilities, they bring their supply into the house of the Lord. So the test then of a true champion is not found in the desire to excel while others are watching, but rather in the dedication to be a disciplined and diligent when no one is watching. In short, it's not what you do in private, it's what you do in private that helps you to be a success in public. Is that right? Now, of course, you know, we know the Holy Spirit is our divine helper. And of course, He showed up on the day of Pentecost in a very dramatic, in a very seen way. But yet we look at the Old Covenant, we see in the book of Kings that He demonstrated Himself in a still small voice. And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, rather than drawing attention to Himself, who does He always point to? Who does He always point to? He always points to the Lord. He always glorifies God. Jesus articulated this in John 16. When He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of on His own authority, but whatever He hears, that shall He speak. He'll show you, He'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify Me. He will take what is Mine, declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said unto you, He will take of Mine, and He will declare it unto you. Now the word helper or the word comforter in the Greek is paraclete. Everyone say paraclete. It simply means one called onto the side of another for the purpose of helping them in any way. Now you think about John the Baptist. I mean, he was dramatically seen in the beginning of his ministry, and yet John did not desire to be the center of attention. He said this. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I can remember Dad Hagen talking to us students and to us young ministers at the time. He says, I'd rather not be seen of man. He said, I want to hide behind the cross. I love that, don't you? Willie May said this. He said, if you have skills, it's easy to play the game. But it's what you do off the field that dictates whether or not you're a star. All right? And so, true leaders, true champions, they are obscure. They don't want to be seen of men. They're men and women who give God the glory. And then secondly, champions aspire to nobility. We find in John chapter 17 and verse 22, Jesus said, and the glory which You have given Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Tony Cook says in his book, God's Dream Team, and I quote, athletes of noble character seek to honor the sport in which they participate. They believe the sport is bigger than they are. They desire to dignify the game and not disgrace it in any way. Because they respect the sport and those who have played before them, they give their best effort to seek and to elevate the game in the eyes of others and to encourage excellence among those who will follow in their footsteps. I like that, don't you? We see in the book of Titus chapter 2 verse 10, it says that those who aspired an ability in the work of God realize that when they set their example, that their example matters. Here's what Paul said to Titus. He says, make the teaching about God our Savior, make it attractive in every way. You know, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was mindful that we are ambassadors of the Lord. How many of you know that you're an ambassador for Jesus? And he expressed through his teaching and through his living a great desire to avoid done anything that would hinder the gospel. Amen. And so men and women like you, when we are operating in nobility, when we are glorifying God, when we are living right and being right, that sets an awesome example. And it is an example that people are hungry for, and it is an example that people want to follow. Am I right about it or not? Amen. So in other words, we work to give glory to God, and we do want to represent Him well. Don't you? So if we truly believe that God is in what we do, then what we will do is we will esteem it and invest our best into it. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, fill your place with dignity. If you're called of God to stand in an office, that office demands respect. If you have respect for the office that you are in, you will teach people to have respect for that office. Well, somebody says, what are you talking about offices? You're all in an office. You know what? Most of you are in the office. You're in the office of helps. And God esteems the ministry of helps very strongly. He put it in the same category in 1 Corinthians 12 as apostles and prophets and gifts of healing and so forth. But if we fail to value our assignment, what it does, it disdains the work of God, and it can sidetrack us, and it can sidetrack other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Bible says that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Aren't you glad that when you do something as unto Him, that it matters? That it matters? It matters to Him, and it matters for the kingdom of God. And so, you know, you'll hear me talk and say over and over again, don't compare yourself with one another. But value greatly what God has you doing. And here's how Paul said it. Paul said in Romans 11 and verse 13, the Amplified, he says, I lay great stress on my ministry. And he says, I magnify my office. I magnify my office. Isn't that awesome? You know, back in 2012, I think it was, it might have been 2011, Brenda and I had the awesome privilege of going to Beirut, Lebanon, and participating in that wonderful kingdom assignment that our good friend Reverend Keith Hertzey has, and the Kingdom Fiesta. It was just absolutely glorious. It was absolutely wonderful. And on the way home, since we were going through London, we thought, well, let's spend a few days in London. So we did. And we went touring, and I remember going to St. Paul's Cathedral. And what a beautiful cathedral. And I had smashed my leg at Heathrow somehow. And I had a great big huge knot on my leg. I ended up in emergency when I got home because I wasn't sure what was going on. But by the grace of God, through that whole tour in London, I was able to be on my feet and be around. And I climbed to the very top of St. Paul's Cathedral and got that view of London. It was just beautiful. But it was destroyed back in 1666. And there was a tremendous architect. His name was Sir Christopher Wren, who was commissioned to rebuild the cathedral. And during that process, and this was unknown to the laborers that were working on it, he asked some of the workers what they were doing. And here's what they said. The first responded that he was just cutting some stone. The second responded that he was earning a certain wage. But the third person responded, he said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build a beautiful cathedral for the glory of God." Amen? So what are you doing here in church? You're helping Pastor Mark and Pastor Brendan, the pastoral staff, do something great for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God in the Bay Area and beyond. Amen? And so then, perspective is everything. If you're working for God, we are not just to go through the motions, taking up space. You're not just cleaning a building. You're not just running sound. You're not just driving a bus. You're not just this or just that. You're an ambassador. Magnify your office. Glorify with it. What you're doing and what we're doing is we're helping Jesus build his church. Let me ask you this. Does he not deserve our best and our highest? And then in closing tonight, champions are strategic. Everyone say strategic. Basil Walsh said this. He says, "An intelligent plan is the first step to success. The man who plans knows where he's going, knows what progress he is making, and has a pretty good idea of when he'll arrive." Just don't fly Delta Airlines. Just kidding. Planning is the open road to your destination. If you don't know where you're going, how can you expect to get there? And so then a big part of strategy is having the right people on the team and then having those people in right positions, right? They do that in the sports world. They do that in the corporate world. And it's also done in the kingdom of God. The dictionary defines strategy as a careful plan or method for achieving a particular goal, usually over a long period of time. You know, and we don't have time to look at it, but study the book of Nehemiah sometime and see all of the strategic plans that Nehemiah had under the lordship of Jehovah. It was just amazing how he pulled all these people together and how they were assigned here and they were assigned there. When you think about creation, it is apparent that our God is a master strategist. There were distinct stages and orderly phases of God's creative process, were there not? In Proverbs 21:5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty." The message says in Proverbs 24:6, "Strategic planning is the key to warfare. To win, you need a lot of good counsel." Have you found out that to be true? God said to all of us, and specifically to his people in captivity at the time, he says, "Look, I know the plans that I've got for you." I like to shout on that. "There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Hallelujah. Peter was strategically placed to minister to a certain group of people. Paul was strategically placed to minister to a certain group of people. And you and I, we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Know this, that he has an eternal purpose for each and every one of us. How many of you know that Jesus was a spiritual man? You know, sometimes people that are real kind of pseudo-spiritual say, "Oh, you know, let's just be led and let's just go with the flow." I believe in being led and I believe with going with the flow, but I also believe in developing a strategy. Amen. So Jesus was a spiritual man, but he also thought and operated strategically. Consider this in Luke chapter 9, verse 12 through 17. It says, "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said, 'Send the multitude away that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here.' But he said, 'Give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, that's not much. Unless we go and buy food for these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Say 5,000. So Jesus said, okay, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke it, gave thanks, set it before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and the 12 baskets left over were taken up by them. What do we learn from this story? Number one, the disciples saw the need, but they saw no way to meet it. Number two, Jesus challenged the disciples by asking them to do something they had no way of doing, naturally speaking. Number three, the supernatural and organization and strategy is a friend and not an enemy. The spiritual and the practical are complementary, not contradictory. Amen? And so they were organized, they were delegated the authority, and they were very, very efficient. Amen. So strategy is a good thing. It's a great thing. I'm going to quote Tony in closing. He said, over the years, I've seen some who are committed to praying for revival, and that's good. I've seen others who are frequently prophesying that there's coming shortly a great move of God, and I'm certainly excited about anything God desires to do in the earth. However, anticipation on our part doesn't take the place of action. He says, prayer is vital and prophesying is wonderful. Great things are born in the Spirit, but if people don't take action, and hopefully strategic action, we may never see results or needed changes that need to take place. Amen? So it's getting the strategy. It's hearing from heaven. Frederick Douglass said this. He said, I've prayed for 20 years but received no answer until I prayed with my legs. He says, too often we pray expecting God to do something. But in some situations, he's actually waiting for us to act. Come on, somebody. One person said, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Another person said, a good plan is like a road map. It shows the final destination and usually the best way to get there. And the last quote is from Mark Twain. The secret of getting ahead is getting started. The secret of getting started is breaking your complex and overcoming tasks into manageable tasks and then starting on the first one. Amen? So obscurity, right? What's the second one? Nobility. What's the third one? Be strategic. Amen.